Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you here this morning. Those of you who are visiting with us, as has already been mentioned a couple times, we're thankful that you are here with us, and we hope that you have been blessed so far with some of the things that we have done as we gathered around the Lord's table and as we spent some moments singing praises to God. Anyway, good to see all of you. As most of you know, Lori and I have been away on vacation for a couple of weeks, and a number of people asked me, they said, "Are you glad to be home?" And I said, "Well, kinda. You know, we have been in an absolutely beautiful place with just really nice weather. It was so relaxing. And so when you're in a place like that, you just kind of hate to come home and deal with winter all over again. But it still was nice. And, it seems like we've really been gone a long time. It's only been 2 weeks, but it seems like it's been a long time. And as I look out among the audience, I see that some of you look like you've grown a little bit older. And children have grown like a couple of inches. But anyway, it's good to be home. Before I get into my lesson, I need to share with you just a couple of important announcements. I know you can't see them unless you're looking at the side TVs, but remember we had our congregational day of dreaming about 3 weeks, almost 4 weeks ago now, and there were a number of us that were there that gave our ideas about different things, and then we opened it up to the rest of the congregation who maybe were not able to be there, but we asked for your ideas, and so we'd appreciate it if you'd get your ideas in by this Wednesday night so we can start correlating them and start putting some of those ideas into practice. And then, of course, let me remind you of our sharing our story evangelism seminar with Steve Ridgel that's going to be here in February the 24th, which is not next weekend, but the next weekend. And he's going to share with us a really easy way to share our faith. It's one that takes some boldness, but it's an easy way to share our faith. And as we share our story, how we became Christians, what our life was like before, what it's been like since, and it's going to be a great way to share our faith. And since our theme this year is, soul to soul, I think that would be an incredible seminar for you to take part in. And so that's going to be on Saturday, February the 24th. And then this is a little bit further out, but on March the 16th to 8:30, we're going to have another congregational-wide prayer breakfast that's going to be a continental breakfast that will be here at the church building in the fellowship area. So let me encourage you to be here for that time of praying. Our world is in a lot of difficult situations, and there's things going on also within our congregation that for us to come together and pray about those things would be great. The prayer of a righteous man really does avail much, and so when we collectively come together to pray, some incredible things can happen. As you also know that we, as a congregation, we support Mountain States Children's Home that is right outside Longmont, Colorado. And what we do is we send money to them monthly to support the children's home. And every other year we send a group of people down to work at the home itself. I think last time we sent over 40 people along with teenagers and chaperones to work around their facility. One of the other things that they do every year is they do a food drive, and we participate in it, but we haven't really promoted it a lot, and we were talking about this the other day in our elders' meeting, and we said, maybe we need to punch this up and promote this even more so. And generally what we have done in the past is we have taken and put groceries out in the foyer and kind of piled them up out there, and then on the 1st of April, they come through and they pick those things up. Well, one of the things that this food drive does is it helps replenish their pantry. I mean, they really do depend on that pantry being filled up. And so we decided that we thought we'd like to really make an extra effort. The 31st is the last day to bring food here. And so here's the challenge. The challenge is that beginning on March the 17th, we want to encourage you to bring groceries to the building here. And not put them out in the foyer, but put them up here on the stage here. The idea is on March the 17th and then on the 24th and then on the 31st, keep bringing the groceries here, and my challenge is to see if you can move me off the stage. See if you can move me off the stage, and my promise to you is that I won't preach as long a lesson as I normally do. Okay. Now, if you don't move me off the stage, if we don't move me off the stage, then I'm going to preach like twice as long. So there you go. So anyway, let's really make a strong effort to see if we can just fill this stage up with groceries for those children and the house parents. I know that it would certainly be a blessing to them. Of course, the day before the 31st is the 30th, and that's when we do our congregational community giveaway to our community. And that's where we take items that we have in our closets or in our house or in our garages or our sheds, useful items that we are no longer used but that could be used valuably by someone else, bring those, start to the building, and not yet, but we'll tell you when. And anyway, we'll have that day of giving. We use it as a building a bridge to our community to allow people to come to us. We also share the gospel with them, those who come by, in a very non-confrontational kind of way. If you want to know more about that, you might talk to Nancy Kill or Ruth Blackmer, and they can give you more details about what the congregational community giveaway is if you haven't participated that in the past. You know, when you look at all the activities in a year that our congregation does, it's almost overwhelming. I mean, there are so many things happening in our congregation. And sometimes when you look at all those things, it's almost frightening. It's so overwhelming. It's almost frightening. And my thoughts that connects that is that, you know, it's been my experience that I have known very few people who are not, deadly fearful of something. Not deadly, you know, just afraid of something. And the word that the Bible used for this word fear is the word phobos. And it's where we get our word phobia from. And those who study such things, they say that they've identified over 550 phobias that people have that they're deathly afraid of. I mean, it's really the real thing to them. For instance, if you look at this word here, it's ophidiophobia. Well, what is that word there? Well, that's the fear of snakes. And of course, you know, Nolan Fox, he is one who is deathly afraid of snakes. I remember one year I preached a sermon about living above a snake line, and I had this box that I covered up with a towel. And I told everyone that there was something inside this box that was, you know, that was deadly, you know. And I was rubbing my fingers below the bar like something was crawling around in there. And actually, I had a Bible in there, and that's how you deal with a snake. But I was doing that, and I saw Nolan Fox. He was just, I mean, he got real fidgety. Because I was walking around with a box down, he was getting all fidgety. You can see he's almost breaking out in a cold sweat. That's a phobia. People are deathly afraid of snakes. Or nyctophobia. What in the world is nyctophobia or nyctophobia? Well, it's the fear of the dark. From little children, sometimes even into adulthood, people are afraid of the dark. Or claustrophobia, most of us know that one. That's the fear of being enclosed in tight places where we have no movement. That can actually cause us to be extremely anxious about things. Globophobia. What in the world is globophobia? Well, that's the fear of balloons. And I thought, okay, that cannot be real. It's the real deal. People are actually afraid of seeing balloons, being around balloons. And I don't know all the science behind that, but that's a real thing to some people. Or arachnophobia. Well, that's the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. And so some people are fearful of that. Maybe they're thinking they're going to choke if they get too much peanut butter at the roof of their mouth. Here's one. I wish you could see it on the screen behind me because it is a huge, long word. Hippopotamostris esquipedaliophobia. What is that? That's a real phobia. It's the fear of long words. Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious absolutely freaks people out when they see a word like that. Or here's one, omphalophobia. What is omphalophobia? Well, it's not the fear of babies. It's the fear of belly buttons. People are actually fearful, get completely, absolutely freaked out about touching their own belly button or seeing someone else's belly button. So those are phobias that people have, and there's like 550 of them. Well, I thought I'd share with you a phobia for the first time that I have, okay? It's a phobia that just really scares me to death, and it has since I was, you know, since I began to drive. And there's a name for it, and the name is autobenzophobia. Autobenzophobia is the fear of running out of gas. And that's been my fear. I have never run out of gas, except last summer. I had this little red sports car, and I'd had some guys do some work on it, and when they worked on it, they messed up my gas gauge. And so I was having to guesstimate how far I could go on a tank of gas. And so I was using the odometer to kind of give me a good estimation, and then I hit a reset button, and it messed it all up. So now I'm not sure exactly how much gas is in it, but I got a kind of good idea that I thought was the gas was in the tank. And so I was out for a drive in the country, and all of a sudden the car started sputtering, and then it went dead, and I was able to get it off to the side of the road. Tried to get it started a few times. I know it's out of gas. And so I'm out in the country, there's no houses around, and I look and I see down the road about maybe 3/4 of a mile or a mile was a farmhouse. So I started walking toward the farmhouse. Now, I had a phone on me, but I was so panicked out, I forgot to use my phone. I forgot that I had roadside assistance, you know, all that stuff. And I walked to the farmhouse, knocked on the door. No one was there, so I walked out towards the back very cautiously because I used to hunt. And in farmhouses, you don't mess around because there's dogs there. Okay, no dogs came, but I heard some noise in the back, and I went back, and there's a large warehouse, and there was a guy pulling around a huge Peterbilt dump truck, a big diesel truck, and he comes up, and he rolls, and he goes, "What do you want?" And I said, "Well, I need some help." He goes, "Well, hang on a sec." He turns it off, gets out of the truck, he goes, "What can I do for you?" I said, "Look, I've run out of gas. I have never run out of gas in my life, but I ran out of gas. See that little red car down the road there?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "Well, I'm out of gas, and I'm wondering, do you have any gas I could use, could borrow?" He said, "Yeah, hang on a second, and I'll be right back." And he went inside the warehouse, came out with about a 4-gallon, 5-gallon red container. And he said, "Well, let's put some gas in this thing." And so he went into this big, giant gas tank that was raised up off the ground, and he put about 4 gallons of gas in this gas tank. He goes, "There you go." And I said, "Look," I said, "I don't have any money on me right now. I can't pay you back, but listen, I'll go home and I'll get the money and I'll be right back and I'll pay you," because there's no need to do that. "Well, seriously, there's no need for you to have to pay this back. This is okay. Listen, the only thing you can do for me is make sure, just bring my gas can back. I don't want to lose that gas can. I can't tell how many people have taken my gas can." I said, "No problem." So he gave me the gas. I walked back to the car, put the gas in it, went back to his house and gave him the gas. That was a nice thing, wasn't it? And it got me thinking about what he had done for me, and what it reminded me of is one of the greatest lessons we find in the Scripture, and that is that service is absolutely indispensable to life. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt as though you have run out of fuel or out of gas in your life? I'm talking, not physically speaking, okay? I'm talking about running out of gas or fuel physically, emotionally, spiritually speaking. Or does your vision just up and quit on you? Things are going good and all of a sudden, boom, it just quits on you. Or maybe you found yourself on the roadside of life, you know, in a bad situation, you know, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually speaking. Here's what I believe. I believe that we all from time to time find ourselves needing roadside assistance, needing someone to be there for us when we run out of gas, being there for us when our engine just stops on us, when our batteries are not charged up, when our tires run out of air. We need someone there for us. Well, this morning, I want to share with you a great way to refuel your life, but not only to refuel your life, but to refuel the lives of those who are around us that maybe are running on empty. And if you're not running on empty now, let me tell you, sooner or later you will be. And there might be even those in there this morning that are at that place, or maybe will be at that place, or you know of someone who's at this place. Here's a way in which you can help others. Believe it or not, the one way to refuel your gas tank, your spiritual gas tank, and that of others is service. It really is the fuel of life. Now, over in Mark, the 9th chapter, there's an incident that happens here that Jesus has an opportunity to teach his disciples a great lesson. In fact, he's going to talk to them about what is the key to greatness, to be a great person or to be a great individual. So how do you measure greatness? Well, in our world, the way the world measures greatness is that we measure greatness oftentimes by accumulation. The accumulation of things or possessions that we might have, or accomplishments. And if you're able to have some great accomplishments in your life or accumulation in your life, then oftentimes we say that's a great person. If you think about Elon Musk, you know, he has a lot of stuff. He's accumulated a lot of things, and he's had some great achievement. I'm not being negative about him. He's just done that, and people say, that's a great man. Or Taylor Swift. She is a wonderful talent in terms of being a singer, She has a lot of stuff. She's achieved a lot, more so than most singers have ever achieved, you know, and that's not anything negative about her. And they might say, well, that's a great person, but is accumulating things and is accomplishing that which makes you great? Listen, there is a difference between having great things, accomplishing great things, and being a great person. You can have a lot of things. You can have a lot of achievements and not be a great person. God, when he thinks about greatness, he truly believes that the great people are not those who accumulate or achieve. His is the thing is those who are the great servants of life. It's those who serve other people. And one of the greatest things that you'll ever do in your life to keep your tank refueled or fueled and to be the person that God wants you to be is to be a servant. Now, that man who filled up my gas tank or put gas in that gas can, he was a great servant. He understood this idea of loving your neighbor as you love yourself. He understood the idea of serving others without expecting something coming back at him. And he refueled my life that day and just gave me more hope in humanity that day than just the gas that he put in the tank of my car. That's something that is just so important. So in this section of scripture that we're going to look at, we're going to look at several sections. There are a couple of lessons that I think we can learn from it. The first one is the right desire to be great servants. And the second is having the right approach to being a great servant. Now in Mark, the 9th chapter, verses 33 through 34, Jesus and his disciples had been out ministering in the area of Galilee. And he had just told them that he is going to be handed over to men and that they were going to take his life. He just told them that. But these guys are, they got to be hard-headed or something, because as they're walking along, they get into a heated debate. And the heated debate that they had was about greatness. They were arguing among themselves, who is the greatest among us? Of the 12, who is the greatest among us? Obviously, there are those who had some huge ambitions and thought they were the greatest among the 12. And so they were in this heated argument about that. And as a result of that, Jesus is going to question them about what greatness really is about. Now, look at your Bibles, okay? Mark the 9th chapter, and notice what he says, verse 33 and 34. They came to Capernaum. That's known as the city of Jesus, by the way, or the town of Jesus. If you were to go to Capernaum today, they have a large sign that says the town of Jesus. The reason is because Jesus oftentimes during the Galilean ministry would go to Capernaum with his disciples, and it would be their time of relaxing or some downtime because they were so busy in the ministry. So they came to Capernaum, it says, and when he was in the house, he began to question them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had been discussing which one of them was the greatest. Now, notice it says they were having a discussion among themselves, or an argument, or a dispute among themselves. The word that is being used there is the word dialogizomai. It's where we get our English word dialogue from, but it's more than a dialogue. This thing here is a discussion that they're having among themselves that's heated, it's passionate, it's a debate about who was the greatest. It's a fierce argument. I mean, it's a fierce argument where they've raised voices, their eyes are wide open, their veins are popping out. This word here is a word that says this is more than just a hard discussion. It's a very heated discussion. Who is the greatest? And what's amazing about this is how could they possibly think they could have hid that from Jesus and that he would not have known what they were arguing about? So he asked them, once they get into the house, he asked them, well, what were you arguing about? Notice their reaction. It says they were quiet. They were quiet because they were arguing about who was the greatest, and Jesus had caught them at it. As a by note, let you know that you don't hide things from Jesus. You can't hide things from God. He hears and sees everything. Jesus knew what they were arguing about. He knew what was going on. but he wanted to catch them in the moment. Have you ever been caught doing something, or have you ever done something wrong and thought you got away with it, and then all of a sudden you were caught? It's like walking in and your children's got their hand in the cookie jar, and it's like, uh-oh, what are you doing? Well, it's obvious what you're doing, right? So Jesus asked him, what were you arguing about? And they have no answers to it. It's kind of like, they're not going to talk about it. Now, I want you to understand something about greatness, okay, as I get into this idea of greatness. Jesus never said to them or to us that we should not seek to be great. We need to seek to be great in the right kinds of things, but we need to seek to be great at things. If you are a parent and you have children, you should strive to be a great parent. If you are a grandparent, you need to strive to be a great grandparent. You need to be great at those things. You need to encourage your children towards greatness. I mean, if they're going to play in athletics, you want to encourage them to be a great athlete. Coaches encourage their players to be great athletes. If they play in the band, they need to be great at playing their instrument. You know, if it's grades, they need to be great at their grades. If your children are capable of getting A's, then you need to encourage them to get the A's. If your children are capable of getting C's, and that's the best they can do, encourage them to be great at getting their C's. But to be great at those things, we need to be encourage people to be great at the things that we do as Christians. Not so that we can have a lot of glory placed upon us, but because that's just a good thing to do. And if we're really honest with ourselves, most of us like to be the first chosen on a team. Most want to be first in line. Most of us want to do well in accumulating things that will make our lives more comfortable, or maybe even achieving success in our jobs or in our chosen professions. There's nothing wrong with that. It's when we get it backwards and out of shape that it becomes something bad. But Jesus is not saying that you cannot do things great or become great. What he is saying is that there is one thing that we can all be great in, and one that is impactful to everyone, and one that makes us great people, and the things that really matter, and that's in service. So Jesus, he is going to have to teach these guys greatness 101. He's got to strip them back and explain to them what greatness is, because if greatness to them is to be always to be first in line and always having the best seats and always having material things and accomplishing a lot and sitting on right hands and left hands and that kind of things, if that's where they are, then what he's about to say to them is going to cause their Jewish jaws to drop to the Palestinian ground, because he's going to say something that's going to stagger them, because it's the exact opposite of what they think greatness is. And here's what he said. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Now, they'd been talking about greatness. They weren't talking about being servants. And Jesus is saying to him, listen, if you want to be great, then that's where you go. If you want to be first, you have to be last and the servant of all. And that's a hard pill to swallow for us. It's a hard pill to swallow to take a back seat to others and to serve others rather than to be in served or receiving or giving accolades rather than receiving the accolades. Because here's what he's saying. Jesus is saying, if you have an ambition to be great, then you should have an ambition to be a servant. And that's challenging. It really is. It's challenging to be that kind of person. That leads us, in fact, it's the concrete pavement to greatness, okay? Secondly, is the right approach to service. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. A little bit later on in this same gospel, keep in mind what he just said here in verse 34 and 35, 35 in particular, and then notice this section of Scripture. Now, it was read to us a few moments ago, and in that section of Scripture, remember, it says the two sons of Zebedee, they come to Jesus and they say, Lord, we want to ask you to do something for us. And he said, what is it that you want? And he said, we want to sit one on your right and one on your left when you come in your glory. And Jesus said to them, listen, are you able to drink the same cup that I am going to drink and to be baptized with the same baptism I'm going to be baptized? And these guys say, yes, Lord. I mean, they haven't thought this thing through. Yes, Lord. And he says, well, you're right. You are going to drink the same cup that I drink. You will be baptized with the same baptism that I am baptized with. But for me to give you these places of right and to the left, these places of authority, is not mine to give. But it's for those for whom it has been prepared. Now, notice what it says in verse about how the 10 react. The 10 react by saying, and they became indignant. Remember, they're in a heated argument just a few days before, and now they're indignant because James and John got the jump on them. And as for these places of authority, in another section, it says that James and John's mother came to Jesus and asked him that, the same kind of thing that is there. But look at beginning in verse 42. And calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it's not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Did you see that? Where's the way to greatness? Whoever wants to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus said, you're going to approach life in one or two ways. You're going to get up in the morning and you're going to walk out the door expecting someone to serve you, or you're going to get up in the morning and walk out the door and you're going to be serving someone else. That's how Jesus says we become great. We get up out of our beds in the morning and we say to ourselves as we get ready to go into our day, we make a determination that we're going to find ways in which we can be of service to those who are around us. And if an opportunity happens, we do it. Kind of like the guy with the gas can. He looked for an opportunity. The opportunity came. He became a great servant and refueled my life. Again, let me just say to you, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be great if you want to be great for in the right way. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to be first if you understand what first place really is. And so Jesus says, anyone who wants to be first is the very last and the servant of all. If you want to be great, you become the slave. You become the servant. That's how you become number one, is looking for opportunities to be number one. Two. That's how we are to live our lives as Christians. And when you talk about such subject as soul to soul, and you talk about letting your light shine, that's how you win souls. You win souls not by just doing cottage classes and knocking doors. You win souls by letting your light so shine that they see your good works. You know, you see the Father working in you, and one of the greatest ways that you can demonstrate that is that of a servant. Listen, think about how our culture, our communities, our cities, our country, our churches would be dramatically transformed, seriously, if we became servants rather than expecting to be served. Rather than saying, okay, I see a bunch of trash laying on the pew or trash is falling down on the floor, rather than saying, let's wait and let the guys that we pay clean the building pick that stuff up, or we let Lori Wheeler come in here and pick up the communion cups that we leave in the little wooden holders in front of us, rather than that, why don't we do that ourselves? Why don't we serve and take care of those kinds of things? And then Jesus says, listen, I'm not asking you to do anything that I am not myself willing to do. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. If there is ever one who deserved to be served, if there is ever anyone who deserved to be served, it would be Jesus, to serve him. But he didn't. He says, I came to serve, and not only to serve, but to give my life a ransom for many. In fact, if you were to ever just go and look at the life of Jesus, you'll never find an incident where Jesus is able to serve someone that he doesn't stop what he's doing and does it. Takes care of people. He's a people person. That's what we need to be. So Jesus said, the greatest starts at the bottom, not at the top. We're not like the Gentiles. We're to be like Jesus. So when you're like Jesus, you'll take the least desired position. You'll do the job that nobody else wants to do. You'll find the worst seat in the house. So I came into the office here a while back. I think it was on a day off, and I dropped in to get something. And I could tell there was something going on. And Lori Wheeler was in the back men's bathroom mopping the floor because we had a water leak in the roof. And she was out there mopping the floor, cleaning that mess up back there. That's a servant. She didn't have to do that. She could have, you know, called up Bud if Tinky says, hey, you're the deacon over this thing here, and you need to get over here and do this. Now, Bud would have done it. I can tell you that right now. I know Bud. He would have done it. He is such a great deacon when it comes to our facility here. You know, but I'm just giving you an example of what a great servant they were. The late Leonard Bernstein, who was the conductor of the Philharmonic Orchestra, was once asked, what is the hardest instrument to play in an orchestra? And his answer was, second fiddle, second violin. And then he told them why. He said, whoop, it's not there. He said, do you know why second fiddle violin is so much tougher to play than a piccolo or a bassoon? It's not that it's a tougher physically, it's tougher emotionally, because everyone wants to be first chair violin, not second fiddle. Think about that for a second. It takes emotional strength to be a servant and not to be served. So to Jesus, greatness doesn't come from what we accumulate or what we achieve. A greatness comes from serving people. That's what Jesus was about. So if you take these two passages of Scripture from Mark 9 and Mark 10 and you put them together, sitting down, Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and servant of all. It's not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. So do you want to be first? Go to the back of the line. The world says the way to be great is to become a star. God says the way to greatness is to become a servant. We need more roadside assistance. We need more people that give a gallon of gas to those who have empty tanks. We need to be more servant-oriented when it comes to restarting the engines of those who have just run out of gas and their cars have died on them. Again, I'm not talking physically. Well, it might happen physically, but I'm talking certainly physically, emotionally, and spiritually speaking. Let's be aware of those. Paul said, let us take opportunity to do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. Let me just take a moment. I wish, of all the screens, I wish these screens would come up next, okay? But just listen to what I'm going to say, because I truly believe that in our congregation we have some great servants. I really do believe that. So I just want to take a moment to thank some of you for all the good things that you do. Number one, I want to thank the men who shovel snow on the sidewalks on snowy days, and those who help our elderly across icy parking lots. Thank you for shoveling that snow for us. I want to thank the women and men who serve in our diaper ministry, plenty more than just diapers, but gospel seeds. I want to thank the teens for their service projects that they take on in the fall and in the spring, raking leaves and cleaning up after the winter's over with, sending out notes of encouragement to those that they are close to. I want to thank the people who week in and week out greet our visitors as they walk in the door. That is so important, because the first impression they have of our congregation is you. When they see you and the way you respond to them is going to make a huge impact on them. I want to thank the classroom teachers, especially in our elementary areas. I'm talking about from cradle roll all up through sixth grade, even into the teen grades. You are establishing a foundation in these young people's life that will serve them their entire lives. I want to thank the people who go beyond the four walls of our church building and making visits to our shut-in and our elderly and those who are ill. I want to thank our security team who are stationed in every part of our building, making sure that we are able to worship in a secure and a safe environment. That's so important. I want to thank those who keep our facilities in good shape and comfortable so that we have a place to meet for worship and study and fellowship where it's just a joy to be able to be in this place. I want to thank those who send cards and notes of encouragement to our membership. I want to thank our elderly men and women for the service and the activities like our community giveaway. It takes a lot of time and a lot of work. I want to thank our adult class teachers. Folks, you just don't know how hard these men and women work on our adult classes and the time that they put into making those classes worth coming to and listening. I want to thank John McCarthy, especially because he makes this thing go on Sunday morning in our service. And he's the only name I called out, but I know that is a hard, hard, hard job to do because you never know when someone's not going to come and show up and he's got to scramble to fill their place. And those who run our streaming services are so vital, especially to those who are shut in and want to be at church but are not able to do so, but we're able to come to them through it. And finally, I want to thank our elders. Well, these are godly men and our deacons. These are hard-working men. Our deacons are different than most deacons I've ever worked with. We expect a lot of our deacons, and we push them pretty hard as elders. I want to thank our ministers. Clint and Jared are such wonderfully talented men, and while I was gone, they did more than an adequate job in my place, and that's why I don't stay away more than 2 weeks at a time. And of course, our secretary, Lori, does such a fabulous job. You know, I want to thank, obviously, I could easily go on and on. Seriously, I could easily go on and tell you all the things that, the great ways that people serve in our congregation. We have some great service, so just thank you for everything that you do. Let me encourage you to continue to let your light shine in that way. I think I have just a few moments to end with this one last deal. Some of you know that after Brian Coberson passed away, which you know was one of my great friends, he had a 1998 Dodge pickup that he bought back in 1998, first new car he'd ever bought. And he loved that thing. And he died. The truck had sat for 6 years without being run at all. And so I wanted that truck, and so I asked Dawn if I could buy the truck from her, and so she sold me his truck. Been sitting for 6 years, from there, needless to say, that thing had a lot of bugs that had to be worked out in it, okay? And so I got it started up, and I drove it home, and on the way, as I was driving it home, autobutyrophobia attacked me. Because when I took off from Donna's house, the truck said full. And when I got over to about 2026, it quit saying full and it went and dropped all the way to empty and started going ding, 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 ding. And I'm out of gas. You know, I started freaking out. And so I looked for a gas station. And there's a Chevron station. So I pulled it in real fast, like, and I went to pull gas in. I only put like a couple gallons into it because it really was full. Okay. Well, that freaked me out because all the way home, the thing kept going, dong, 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 dong. And so I thought, okay, there's something wrong with this truck. And so I called Donna up. I said, hey, do you know anything about this thing? And she goes, oh, that thing's always been broken. I said, what? She goes, yeah, Brian, always been dry. Well, how did he drive? He just watched the gas gauge, you know, and fill it up. I said, yeah, but the thing goes off like every 3 miles. And she goes, well, that's the way he did it. Okay. And I thought, that's Brian, you know, but that's not the way I do it. You know, I couldn't stand that, so I had to figure out what was going on, so I discovered that it was a bad fuel pump and a fuel sensor or gas gauge sensor down inside the gas tank in this, like a 35-gallon gas tank. So I had to drop the tank out of there, so I watched a YouTube, like all good preachers do. I watched a YouTube of how to drop the gas tank and how to put the new fuel pump and sensor in it. And so I decided I was going to do it, but I thought, that's going to be a big job. Well, you know, I was talking to, I just drew a blank on it. Tell me your name. Yeah. So I talked to Denny about it, okay? And Denny said, okay, listen, Denny Watkins. And Denny said, listen, if you ever need to help some work on this truck here, because I tell him about the stuff I had to fix, and he goes, let me know, I'll come over and help you. I said, okay. So I called him up, set a date at Brandon's house to go over and use his garage, because it's inside, and to use his tools. So I got over there, Denny met me there, and to my surprise, Josh Cook showed up as well. And he was there and said, well, hey, I come here, I can help you out with this gas fuel tank and all that stuff. And I said, man, that's great. So we talked about it, and I got out of there and did a few little things and pulled a few things. And then those guys, you know, when I say we fixed that thing, it was more like they fixed it, because pretty soon they won't let me go under the truck. And they're going under the truck and off and around the truck at least a couple dozen times. And we got that thing out of there in about 3 hours, 4 hours, and we replaced that fuel filter in there, you know. And I was such a blessing to them. Because they didn't just replace the fuel filter and fuel pump in my gas tank and then put the thing back up in there. Seriously, you men refueled my life. Thank you so much, Denny and Josh. I mean, that was such a highlight. We had a good day, a fun day that day. And the fuel gauge works on it. I'm not suffering auto-bendrophobia anymore. So anyway, I'm just saying to you that there are so many good servants. And I wasn't joking when I said that I did something for them, because I refueled their lives. And they in turn refueled mine. And it all centered around that of service. We're never more like Jesus than when we serve people. And you'll never have your life more refueled than when you are a servant of people. So let me end with this here. Jesus said, after he had told his disciples, listen, here's the way you become great. Become great is to become a servant and a slave of all. If you want to be first, become last. Be a servant. Jesus knew what that was about, and that's why I want to emphasize the last part of this. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to focus in on the fact of why he was the greatest servant, that he was willing to take our place on the cross, to take our place of punishment. And he could have been right in doing so, but he loved us. He loved us from the foundation. And because of that, he paid his life to ransom us back from the penalty of sin. And so this morning, if you have not given your life to Jesus, I would encourage you to do so. Okay, I'd encourage you to do so. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then, you know, repenting of your sins, it's a desire to change. Why not confess him as Lord and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? And if you are a Christian, I hope you're encouraged to be a servant this week. Find some way, some opportunity where you can serve someone else. It'll be a joy to you. You will truly refuel your life in incredible ways. The lesson is yours. Well, together we stand, as well as your response. Won't you come?